Our reading today is taken from Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 29. But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law, and boast in God, and know his will, and approve what is excellent, because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. For circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law. But if you break the law, your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. So if a man who is uncircumcised keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumcision but break the law. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God.
You may be seated. In a previous church in Illinois, on a Wednesday night, I walked into the sanctuary, and a teenage boy named Jacob was doing what some people would feel was just horrendous, terrible. He was sitting on the communion table. And I knew that if the wrong person in the sink or in the church came and saw that, Jacob would have just been ripped apart. But I also knew this about Jacob. Jacob came from a tough family life. And a lot of times he would come to church on Wednesday night and he was simply hungry and lonely. And so I said, Jacob, come here. And I said, are you hungry? And so we went into the church kitchen, we found some food and gave him, you know, something to eat. And I said, Jacob, I just want you to know, you were sitting on the communion table. And I said, you know, it's not a big deal, but it's an important deal. Because, you know, that represents the place where we come to be fed by God and to receive and remember what Jesus did for us. And I'm just going to simply ask you, please don't do that again. And he received it well. Sometimes the reality is we put above the actual people we're trying to love into a relationship with Jesus our rules, don't we? And this morning, as we look at this passage, I think there's something in this passage that maybe will maybe poke and prod at us and cause us maybe to wrestle with the reality. Now, please understand, I'm not encouraging anyone ever to sit on the communion table, but there was a greater need for Jacob. And I could have focused on the communion table and that act that he did, or I could have focused on Jacob's need. And I just, at least in that moment, I chose, I believe, the right thing. But what we see in this text today is Paul dealing with Jews who had become self-righteous and proud. And he's kind of dealing with the individuals who kind of saw themselves as better than Gentile believers. And this was the early church, and it was just, you know, 20, 30 years since Christ came. And yet already the church was being divided over rules, over the law. And what we see is that Paul specifically is talking to the Jews. He says, now you, if you call yourself a Jew. So this part of Romans is addressed to the Jewish people. And why is Paul writing this portion to the Romans? Pastor Stuart Briscoe helps by explaining it this way. Paul was thinking of the Jews as the people of God, chosen to be the special agents of his earthly activity. The Jews to whom Paul spoke had no difficulty seeing themselves in that light and were not slow to boast of their unique status. So the Jewish Christians, the early Jewish Christians, were proud people. Unfortunately, that pride led to them thinking they were superior to other followers of Jesus. They saw themselves as recipients and keepers of the law, and in the process, they had a tendency to trust more in the religious understanding, positions, and even their actions more than Jesus at times. And so we can do that too, can't we? We can end up trusting in our following the law or doing the religious thing more than we trust in Jesus. We can get to the point where we think we're more superior and better than other followers of Jesus. The problem is there's only one way, isn't there? And it's Jesus Christ. It's not our following of the rules that makes us right with God. It's a relationship with Jesus that makes us right with God. And this is confusing to a world that hopefully at least wants to know God. And really what happens a lot of times is this. There's a scoreboard that mentally goes on the head of people that are religious. They think that the scoreboard is, here's all their good points, and here's all their bad points. And as long as the good points outweigh the bad points, they're okay with God. But the moment they have a bad day or a bad week and their bad points start to outweigh their good points, then they feel like they're out of relationship, out of touch with God. The reality is we all need Jesus. It comes down to that. The only way to get to heaven other than Jesus is that we be perfect. And since none of us can do that, we all need Jesus. And what was happening with the Jews, the Jewish Christians at this time, is they were really, in a sense, adding to that idea. They were adding to, you know, you have to have Jesus, but then you have to have this. You have to be circumcised. You have to eat this. You have to wear this. And you have to do it this way. And so the Gentile believers were struggling with this, going, wait a minute, I don't understand it. I don't get it. And this pride was getting in the way, and it was creating a hypocrisy in the church, a hypocrisy that was bringing about division, not hope. Paul, a Jew himself, loved the Jewish people. This was his heritage. This was who he was. He was deeply indebted to what he had received as a religious teacher. And it was really his understanding of the Old Testament that allowed him to understand that God had provided. God had provided what he could not do on his own. But this is the struggle. We kind of go in and out. We think it's Jesus only, and then the next time we think it's Jesus plus. My brother Kenton, almost 15 years ago, came to me, and he was in the process of dating a Mormon girl. And the Mormon girl was kind of confusing his thinking about Jesus. And he said, Darren, can you tell me, What's the difference between Christianity and Mormonism? And I boiled it down to this as simple as possible. I said, Christianity is Jesus only. That's the only way that one can get right with God. Mormonism is Jesus plus all of these other things that you have to do to get right with God. And if we're not careful, we can do that for people when they come to the church. We can quickly turn it into Jesus plus you need to do this and you need to do that. I'm not saying those things that we want people to do are bad. In fact, they're very, very good, but they cannot replace the essential message of the gospel, which is a person is only saved by Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done. The Jews weren't even really good at keeping the law, these Jewish believers. In fact, we see this in Romans 2, 21 through 24, as Paul kind of points out four ways that they were hypocrites. Lori read, "You then, who teach others, do not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Paul is really saying to them this: if the law is so important, then why are you stealing? Why are you committing adultery? Why are you robbing the church or the temple? Why are you boasting? And as a result, the testimony of the Jewish Christian was actually having a negative effect on the Gentile Christian. Whereas pride keeps people, religious people, from Jesus, that same pride actually keeps unchurched and dechurched people from Jesus, which is a tragedy. Brennan Manning, an author and a Catholic priest, had this to say: "The single greatest cause of atheism in the world today are Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyles. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." Hypocrisy is a lot of times the reason people don't come to Jesus, back then and today. And we know that that's what people accuse the church of being. Oh, it's a place full of hypocrites. And I'll be the first to say I'm a hypocrite at times. But the reality is, in our hypocrisy, we need to be humble enough to admit that we don't have it all figured out. And don't run to the law, run to Jesus. Run to him who forgives and restores and renews. Paul was addressing the hypocrisy of the Jew in the early church. And if Paul was alive today, I think he might have to address some of the hypocrisy in the church today. Not this church, of course. It simply is no fun to be around people who enforce rules but don't follow them themselves. You've been around people like that. In fact, I can remember back in middle school when my niece, her name was Temple, came home to visit, and my older brother Randy and I, we decided to play a game that we were making up. The name of the game was Fanatic Finical. And what we did to our poor little niece was mean. This was one of my bad moments. Every time she thought she was getting the game, we changed the rules. We changed the rules so she lost every single time. I was a mean uncle, wasn't I? That was pre-Christ. But it was just cruel and mean. This is what the Jewish Christians were doing to the Gentile Christians. Every time they seemed to finally get understanding what it meant to follow Jesus, some Jewish Christian would come up with a new rule. And we see that what that rule was, in particular in this passage, was circumcision. Okay, you follow Jesus, but if you really want to prove that you follow Jesus, if you really want to get right with God, be circumcised. And it wasn't just circumcision. If you read the New Testament, there's all these rules. It's what food, it's how you worship, it's this, that, and everything in between. And it simply kept the Gentile believer from growing closer to Christ in relationship with Christ. And I was thinking about how we do that in the church. And sometimes we who grew up in the church, some of these things that we do and say, words we use, they're just normal to us. To a new person to the church, it's confusing. For example, if I use the word narthex, what is a narthex? Is it a dyslexic way of saying anthrax? I mean, a disease? Or could I just say that gathering area? Does that make sense? Or what about, you know, we all know who've been here a long time in the church, the Family Life Center. We know what it is, but a person new to the church would go, where's the Family Life Center? It's the gym. And so sometimes we put barriers between us and someone who wants to know Jesus by the words we use. And those are just real small examples. It even happens in our community. I'm still learning about our community. Believe it or not, after almost, we're into the sixth year, there are words or things people that who grew up here that I have no clue what you're talking about. I think it took like the third or fourth year before I knew what Burner Road was. You know, back when you were a teenager and you'd go out there and drag strip your car and leave the black rubber on the... I didn't know what it was. And then I learned there was a couple other names for that same road. And then when someone, you ask for directions and people describe how to get somewhere for what was there 30 or 40 years ago, you're expecting me to know where Snyder Drugs was? But see, this is what we can do in the church. We can confuse people because we're only focused with inward eyes, not the eyes or of the individual. And I came across this story by a guy named Bob Franquiz, and he wrote a book called Pull. And he talked about when he first was a pastor, and as a pastor, he was you know, getting his wings and how to preach and everything. And he preached this sermon, and he thought he really had nailed it. And this young, you know, 20-year-old girl came up to him and said, Pastor Franquez, you must be really smart. And so he's going, I'm feeling pretty good about myself inwardly. And she shared a little bit more. And finally, she nailed him. She said, the reason why we think you're so smart is because not one of us understands a thing you're saying. You see, you know, the pulpit can be abused. It can be used in a way to impress rather than to point people to Jesus. And so this pastor said, the most important thing you can do from the pulpit is communicate Christ, not communicate your smart. And sometimes I think we pride ourselves in our ability to tantalize people with our brilliance rather than to point people to Jesus. The onus of responsibility when it comes to communicating Jesus Christ is on the church. I should not expect an unchurched, de-churched person to get it. I should do everything in my means to help them understand it, to make it as clear and simple as possible. The Jews, though, were simply making it harder on the Gentile believers to know and follow Jesus. And typically, it was this law, this legalism, that actually were driving them further away from Jesus rather than drawing them closer to Jesus. Sometimes when we emphasize laws and rules, we make it harder for them to come to know Christ, and we even make it harder on ourselves. We keep people away from grace when really grace is what they need. What I have discovered over the years is Jesus met the requirements of the law so that we can receive grace, so that we can slowly be transformed and changed into His image. And what's really amazing to me is this. You know, you can have a very religious person that looks like they have it all together, but they might be very far away from Jesus because they're trusting in the law, their ability to keep the law, more than they are trusting in Jesus. But I've also discovered that the person who is the struggling, broken, wayward, lost individual, because they are willing to admit that they're so broken, they are the ones that are closer to Jesus. They're the ones who are so desperate for Jesus that Jesus is all they have. And I really challenge you, what type of person are you? Are you the person that it almost is like, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus and God needs me? Or, I'm a follower of Jesus, I'm not worthy, I need Jesus. I think, unfortunately, it's so much easier sometimes to put on the front and act like we have it all together and follow a bunch of rules than it is to be honest and real and desperate for Jesus. At the end of this passage, this is what the Apostle Paul wrote. A person is not a Jew who is one only outwardly, nor is circumcision merely outward and physical. No, a person is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is circumcision of the heart by the Spirit, not by the written code. Such a person's praise is not from other people, but from God. It's easy to put on the front, to put the mask on, to do the religious thing, and look like you're right with God. But the right thing is to be a broken individual that desperately needs Jesus, because we know how far away we are from the heart of God. And so as we come to the communion table this morning, I encourage you to set aside religion, rules, and law. Come broken. Come needy. Because there's not a person in this room who's good enough for God. But because of Jesus, we all have access to God. Because it's not what we do, it's what Jesus Christ has done for us. And when we come to the communion table, we're acknowledging how needy and desperate we really are. And that's the good news. You don't have to measure up, because Jesus has measured up completely and fully for you and for me. Now, I'm not saying the law isn't important. I'm not saying we shouldn't strive to be holy. I'm saying the law in and of itself cannot save you. Only Jesus can. And if that doesn't make sense to you, I'd love to talk to you more about that. But we believe only Jesus, His provision, through the work of the gift of the Father and the Holy Spirit, changing and transforming our heart, our mind, only Jesus and what He's done brings salvation, not the law. Let's pray. Holy Father, as we've read in Romans 2, it's easy to trust ourselves and not trust You. Lord, help us to set aside our own doing and let You be God in our lives. To realize that our salvation is not about us, but it's about You and what You've done for us. And Lord, as we come to the communion table, let us receive the good news. The good news that all who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, who acknowledge their need, that they are not perfect, that they need forgiveness, and that we need a desire to be changed and transformed by your work in our life. As we come to the table, let us receive this gift, not as if we're bringing anything to the table, but as if we're here to receive all that you want to give us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, a reminder, obviously, it's flu season and people are sick. If you don't feel up or you don't, please don't spread the disease, in other words, is what I'm saying. But this is the Lord's table. It's his gift to us. We bring nothing to the table except our need, our great need for what God and only God can provide. And today we're practicing what is called intinction, which is you take a little piece of the bread and dip it in the cup and then receive them together. If you cannot make it forward and you would like us to bring it to you, the ushers will do that. So I'll ask the ushers forward at this time. There's also gluten-free bread for those who may need gluten-free bread. On the night in which Jesus Christ was betrayed by Judas Iscariot and surrounded by the rest of the disciples, disciples who would later end up denying him, he gave a gift. He took bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same way, Jesus took the cup of the new covenant, which represents his blood shed for the forgiveness of sins. And he said, "Take, drink, for the forgiveness of your sins, I have died for you." Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank you that our salvation is not based on our works, our efforts. It is based on what you've done for us, and it is a free gift of faith that we receive. And so as we come to the table this morning, we receive not as worthy recipients, but as broken individuals, knowing just how desperate we are in need of you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Hymnal.